And we shall read again at verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. Psalm 16, verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. The psalmist felt himself in danger. And so he prays, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." He seeks refuge in God, not, as Calvin says, in some particular emergency, but throughout the whole course of his life. He professes his allegiance to God. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord." And he knows that he is not sufficient of himself to do anything that would benefit God. Indeed, God is infinite, and nothing we do can add to his greatness. But he desires to show kindness to God's people. He says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." David realizes that those who pursue idols will reap to themselves sorrow. As for David, he gives himself over to the Lord and finds his happiness in God. He says, verse 4, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." David would have nothing to do with idol worship, partaking of the false religions of his day. No, he would have none of it. He says, verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." So David professes allegiance to God. The result is he finds happiness in God. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." In God, David has all he could wish or hope for. And he says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." An allusion there is to the cords or the lines that were used in measuring and dividing the land of Israel. The word then comes to signify the portion of land that fell to the children of Israel. And from that, there is the idea of the condition of life. What has been assigned to a particular individual? The lines are fallen unto me. How? In pleasant places. What is assigned to David is pleasant. He says, "Yea, indeed, I have a goodly heritage." The inheritance is beautiful, he says, literally. "The inheritance is beautiful upon me." An allusion is to the common image of gifts descending from above. Indeed, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What about ourselves? What can we say about the lines of providence in our own particular circumstances? Can we say with the psalmist, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage"? Well, in the past few days, surely we can say the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. When in God's kind providence, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has been observed, how thankful we should be for this goodly heritage, that we have the Word of God in its purity, And one of God's servants has come and preached the word to us, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has been observed, and the people of God professedly have gathered around this sealing ordinance and commemorated the death of their Savior. They have been enabled, we trust, to find good for their souls, and the lines are fallen to them in pleasant places. And with the Lord's help, we would like to just reflect for a little upon the passages, the texts that have been preached from in the past few days, to gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing be lost, and to thank the Lord for His goodness and His providence, the cords, the lines that have encircled us, the lines that have fallen into us in pleasant places, the good word of God, the grace of the Lord, in His mercy to us, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. On the day set apart for confession of sin, we first of all endeavored to consider the text in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. The counsel of the Lord Jesus to the church of the Laodiceans. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In order to rightly observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there must be preparation. And we prepare our hearts by confessing our sins and acknowledging that we ourselves are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We need the counsel of Christ. We need to hear His word and to seek from Him that gold tried in the fire, true grace, that saving grace that will stand the trial. And white raiment, that pure righteousness of Christ, and indeed the grace of sanctification as well. And we need our eyes opened. We need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. So we should be confessing our sins, and that is what we hope we were seeking grace to do on that day set apart for confession of sin. And also in the evening, we were considering Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We see the vanity of deceit, the futility of covering our sins. God knows everything. And we cannot hide anything from God, and we certainly will not prosper if we try to do so. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Yes, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And where there is real confession, there will also be a forsaking of sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Our sins are blotted out. They are pardoned. Believers are pardoned and accepted with God. He is also faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And perhaps that refers to sanctification. Cleansing in Scripture very often refers both to justification and sanctification. The Lord Jesus is the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, the fountain that God has appointed both for justification and sanctification. So he that confesses his sins and forsakes them shall find mercy. Where there is true confession, there will be repentance, turning from sin to serve the Lord. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then on the day that was set apart for self-examination, at the fellowship meeting, we had Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 26 and 27. The fellowship meeting, in a time in which a text of Scripture is given out, and the brethren are asked to give marks and evidences of those who have grace. And the text that was given on that occasion was Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So here is a text in which what is set forth is what God will do. God will do this. He will give us a new heart, taking away the stony heart out of our flesh and giving us an heart of flesh, taking away that hardness of heart and giving us a heart that feels, that will be affected by the Word of God. Is that what we are praying for? The children from their earliest days, we can be thankful for that, this fact that in our church they are taught from their earliest days the need they have of a new heart. Pray for a new heart. Pray that God would take away the hardness of heart and give you a feeling heart. Well, that is what you children and young people and whoever it is that has not been affected by the Word of God as they ought to be, should be praying for. Pray that Christ would be made precious to you. And pray that you would have a feeling heart that feels the Word of God, feels the need for these things, and so that God would also open your eyes, that you might see the beauty of the King. And that is what we were hearing about in the evening from Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. And that is what we were endeavoring to do. I trust, examine ourselves, whether we have seen with our own eyes, that is not our physical eyes, but the eyes of our understanding, the beauty of the King. Are we attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings? Are we drawn to him, the prophet to teach us, the priest to save us, and the King to rule over us and defend us? Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Are we drawn to him? Do we see his suitability to our need? He has just what we need. We are sinners on the way to eternity. We deserve everlasting punishment. We have come short of the glory of God. We have not rendered obedience to his law. So we need one who can take our place in those aspects, rendering obedience to the law, suffering the wrath of God. Now the question is, are our eyes open to see the beauty and the suitability of Christ, a Savior adapted to our needs as sinners, deserving God's wrath, coming short of his glory? He obeyed the law. He suffered God's wrath. He satisfied the law. He satisfied divine justice. Do we see the suitability of Christ? Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. And if we have seen the beauty of Christ and his glory and suitability, then we have also seen the ugliness of sin. Do we see the ugliness of sin? Sin is bitter. If Christ is precious to us, sin will be bitter to us. We will seek deliverance from sin. It will be filthy and ugly and unclean in our estimation. So that was the day set apart for self-examination. On the day set apart for preparation, to prepare our hearts for the observance of the sacrament, we endeavored to consider Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and so on. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And there we considered peace with God, the sense of peace flowing from the state of peace. As Reverend Rayner put it, peace that is positionally, and peace that is experimental. So peace in these two different ways, positionally and experimentally, in regard to the status, in regard to the sense. So there's the state of peace, in other words, justification, where the soul is brought into a new relation to God, no longer an enemy but a friend. Sin is pardoned, and the soul is accepted with God. There is the state of peace, and flowing from that is the sense of peace, the feeling of peace in the soul, and that produced by the Holy Spirit. So there is peace with God, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is the prospect of glory, and believers rejoice in that. They look forward to that, that condition in which there is no more pain and suffering, but eternal blessedness. And then there is the rejoicing in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we had peace with God, prospect of glory, and the proof of afflictions. Yes, we need to be afflicted. It's good for us. When we are rightly exercised, we are actually thankful for it. Psalm 119, verse 71, "It hath been very good for me that I afflicted was, that I might well instructed be and learn thy holy laws." Well then, on the Sabbath, the day in which the Supper of the Lord was observed, the action sermon, that text was Revelation chapter 7 and verses 16 and 17, in which we had the origin of the lamb that was slain, the origin of the types, the lambs that were offered up, and then the honor of Christ and the office of Christ. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." Verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." The Lord's people desire to be fed, and it is the office of Christ to feed his people, to seek out the sheep of the flock, and to feed them. To feed them as he will in eternity, leading them unto living fountains of waters. And then we were hearing about Paul, who counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. What about ourselves? What do we count to be worthy of giving ourselves over to seek to know more and more, to be fed with this knowledge? Do we desire to know more of Christ? to be fed with knowledge and with understanding. We are fed by the Word of God. That's how we are fed. And it is the office of Christ, it's His duty, or we should say function, what He engages to do. It is His office to feed His people. And that is what the Lord's Supper, this sacrament, is appointed to be, a nourishing ordinance. We are also hearing about the life-giving power. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So we're to feed upon Christ by faith in a spiritual way. He himself is the meat and drink, the food and drink of the soul. And it is, of course, through his word. We know about Christ through his word. The Lord's people, having sat at the table of the Lord, are to reflect upon that occasion. Of course, just as they hear the word of God and are not to go away from it, forgetting what they have heard, they are like someone who beholds his reflection in the mirror and then immediately goes away and forgets what manner of person he was. And so it is with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Those who have observed the sacrament, those who have endeavored to show forth the Lord's death, are to recall their experience at the table of the Lord. What is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The larger catechism, question 175. The duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, after they have received the sacrament, is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein, and with what success. How did it go? What was the outcome of their experience at the table of the Lord? If they find quickening and comfort, if they have felt their hearts enlarged, if they have felt some peace enter their souls, they are to bless God for that. Praise the Lord that He enabled them to benefit from the sacrament, and they found comfort and enlargement and quickening and life in their souls from that. They are to praise the Lord for that and to seek the continuance of it, that they would continually be quickened and comforted. And they are also to watch against relapses, watch against backsliding. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep the heart, watch over ourselves, and encourage themselves. Those who have found benefit at the sacrament should encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. The sacrament should be observed not infrequently. There should be a desire to do it again, to observe the sacrament as often as it may be done. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Is there an occasion in which the sacrament is to be observed in a place nearby? Do I have the opportunity, the means to do this? Well, let us not be reluctant when we are able to do so. Encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. But if they find no present benefit, if they weren't quickened, if they were not comforted, then more exactly to review their preparation to and carriage at the sacrament. We should examine how we prepared for it. Did we prepare? Were we slothful in our preparation? Were we diligent in our preparation? How do we carry ourselves at the observance of the sacrament when we sat down at the table? Were we negligent, or did we try to seek the Lord that our thoughts would be carried by His Spirit and that we would be affected? How did we prepare? How did we actually behave ourselves, conduct ourselves at the sacrament? And in both cases, the catechism goes on, in the preparation beforehand and at the and the actual observance of the sacrament. In both of these, if they can approve themselves to God and their own consciences that they did prepare, they did seek the Lord at the sacrament, if that is the case, then they are to wait. Wait for the fruit of it in due time. Wait for the Lord to bless his own ordinance, because the blessing is not tied down to the actual time and occasion of the administration of the sacrament. But we are to wait for the blessing. It may come afterwards. And indeed, we hope and pray that the benefit would continue with us in the days following the observance of the sacrament. And on the other hand, if they see that they have failed in due preparation and their behavior at the sacrament, then they are to be humbled and to attend upon it afterward with more care and diligence. So the duty of self-examination is not confined to the Friday of the communion season, but all our life long, every day, we are to examine ourselves and continually keep our hearts watching and praying that we enter not into temptation. In the evening we had the text, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The earnestness of the Savior, behold, the exercise of faith, if any man open the door, and the entry of the Lord, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Here is a precious declaration, a precious promise of the Savior. Do we find it precious? Are we attracted to such invitations of the Lord? And then finally, on the Monday of the communion season, we had the text from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In order to commit our works to the Lord, our life must be committed to the Lord, we were hearing. And then the direction of our life is to be committed to the Lord. Yes, the life first, and then the direction. We, as Mr. Rayner was saying, what we are is more than what we do. For the actions to be acceptable, the heart that the actions flows from must be acceptable to the Lord, and accepted, of course, through Christ. So the heart must be purified by faith. Make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And then there will be peace. The thoughts will be established. There will be peace. And there will be a sense of purpose. And so we have heard the word of God. The sacrament through which the Lord communicates grace through the outward senses, and the word through which the Lord communicates, by which the Lord communicates through the ear. The word and sacrament, the means of grace. Are we thankful for these mercies, for these blessings? Are we saying with the psalmist, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places? Yea, I have a goodly heritage. It all comes from above. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. All of these blessings that we have enjoyed are from heaven. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Are we saying it is all pleasant, it is all beautiful? The Lord makes everything beautiful in its time. Are we saying with the psalmist, Psalm 118, verse 23, this is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. And for those who have grace, who have a new heart, who have seen the beauty of the King, will they not be saying, it is all of grace? Yes, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? It is all of grace, for by grace are ye saved. Then how we should be thankful to the Lord for the lines that are fallen to us in pleasant places. And we should be praying for those who have spoken unto us the word of God. Remember them, says the Apostle, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. How thankful we should be that the Lord Jesus never changes. He is unchangeable, immutable. And therefore he is still knocking. Knocking at the door of our hearts. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Be thankful, friend, that he is knocking at the door of your heart. Will you not say with Laban, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? Come into my heart. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Take away the stony heart. Give me a heart of flesh. Thou hast what I need. Righteousness to cover my spiritual nakedness. Gold tried in the fire. Grace for my soul. O Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And he calls you, friend, come unto me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. May he bless his word. Mr.